This morning we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew, specifically at this point in the Sermon on the Mount. So please turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12. The title of the sermon this morning is Asking from the Father and Acting Toward Others. Asking from the Father and Acting Toward Others. You recall from our last time in Matthew chapter 7, the last verse that we covered was verse 6, which says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." So we're commanded not to give holy things to the dogs. On the other hand, as we'll see today, we are told to ask good things from God the Father, expecting that He delights to give such holy and good gifts to His children. Or, as C.H. Spurgeon put it, "To men you may not always speak of heavenly things, but to God you may." Let's read verses 7 through 12 of Matthew chapter 7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." The message here for Christ's disciples is twofold. It goes something like this. Pray with confidence in God's love for you. Then go imitate your Heavenly Father and love your neighbor in obedience to His word. Or in other words, we could say, number one, ask the Father for good gifts. And number two, do to others what you wish done to yourself. Let's open in prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, thank you for the ability and the technology to be virtually together, though we are not really together. But we thank you for the opportunity to hear from your word again. Please help us to focus all our attention and energy on this most important of tasks right now, on the Lord's Day. Help me to be clear and consistent and faithful to your word, and to boldly proclaim it and compassionately share it. We ask that you would, by your Spirit, not only empower the preacher and his words based on your word, not only empower your word as it goes into the hearts of those who hear, but we ask that by your Spirit you would change those who hear into the glorious image of your Son, who is the image of your own glory, as they see him in the Scriptures. Change us from glory to glory as we behold your glory in the Bible, and as we learn to imitate you, our Father in heaven. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So again, number one, the first message here for Christ's disciples is this. Ask the Father, ask your Father for good gifts. This is found in verses 7 through 11 of our text. First of all, verse 7, we see the exhortation. What's the exhortation to us? Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Notice that effectual prayer is not portrayed here as a casual or an absent-minded request. It is not only bare asking. It is seeking, searching for something. It is knocking until the door is answered. Not that God is reluctant to answer, as we shall see, but sincere, earnest prayer is what delights our Father in heaven. C.H. Spurgeon, in his commentary on Matthew, wrote this: the commands are in opposition to the methods of carking care which have been denounced in the former chapter, and they are encouragements to the precepts of giving and non-resistance set forth previously, since he that can have of God for the asking may well give to men who ask, and even yield to those who unjustly demand. With such boundless stores at command, we should not be either niggardly or litigious. Lord, help me to have done with fretting, and to abound in asking, seeking, knocking. So shall I soon overflow with thanksgiving. Did you catch that? The answer to the anxiety and worry denounced in chapter 6 is the kind of prayer exhorted here. And when we pray like this, we are also able to be generous people who are free of greed and vindictiveness. We have everything we could ever need at our disposal through prayer. So we don't need to concern ourselves with securing possessions or justice or happiness for ourselves. We only need to ask our Father for those things. And if anything is truly a good thing for us, He will give it to us. So that's the exhortation. Ask, seek, knock. Now the promise, or you could say the promise restated, because he already implied the promise when he said, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He repeats the promise in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Do you believe that? In Luke chapter 11, Jesus added a parable to these same words. Listen to what he says there in Luke 11, verses 5 through 10. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, or the fact that he won't leave him alone, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Jesus' point is not that we are to bother God the Father until he gives in and answers our requests. In fact, if you understand the nature of God taught in Scripture, it's impossible for us to bother God in the sense of making him do something or annoying him to death. He is the ever-blessed God, and what can we do against him? But the point is, even in these very imperfect human relationships, persistent asking and seeking and knocking gets us somewhere. How much more with our Father in heaven? So why don't we ask? Often, we don't ask God for things because we're too busy striving with our fellow men to get what we want. We have an earthly focus rather than a heavenly focus. And then when we do ask, God still doesn't grant our requests. Why? Well, because rather than asking for good things, We're asking that the desires of our flesh and the desires of our eyes and our boastful pride all be gratified. We are worldly and we're asking for worldly garbage. That's what James 4 tells us. Turn to James 4, verse 1. James 4, verse 1. James writes in James 4, verse 1, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions, your desires, are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." You see there, our focus is so earthly that we think we have to fight with people to get what we want. We don't even think to ask God for it. But he goes on, verse 3, "Oh, but sometimes you do ask, even in this frame of mind." Verse 3, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people." More literally, "You adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us'? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Don't let your worldliness deter you from praying in the Holy Spirit. Repent of your worldly mindset, mourn, and return to God. Then you can pray effectively as you set your mind on things above. Again, James, this time James chapter 5, verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." But back to our text in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 9 through 10, we see the human example Jesus gives. The human example, verses 9 through 10. Jesus says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" The answer is, under any normal circumstances, no one. Don't imply by your anxiety or by your prayerlessness or even by your manner of prayer that you think God is looking for a way to avoid giving you good things. What kind of father does that? That only shows just how warped we are, how sinful we are in our thinking. It's no reflection on the true nature of God. But haven't you been there sometimes? When you're tempted to feel as if God is somehow withholding the best things from you, or he's somehow not willing to give you the best things. Isn't that your heart attitude every time you willfully sin? Because you think you have to get something on your own that God won't give you but is the best for you? If you didn't think it was best for you, you wouldn't do it. But of all places in our prayer life, never let that attitude have any place. Never let that sneaking suspicion have any place in your mind that God is not a good God or a good father. That brings us to the heavenly bounty in verse 11. The heavenly bounty. If you then, who are evil... Whoa. Jesus doesn't say you are fundamentally good. He says you, in your natural state, are evil. You're a sinner. But if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Luke 11:13 says the same thing, but with one little difference. Luke 11:13, Jesus says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I think that helps us keep our focus when we're thinking about good things to ask from the Father. John Calvin, in his commentary on the Gospels, on the harmony of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he noted this difference here. He said, instead of good things, agatha, in the last clause, Luke says the Holy Spirit. So, how much more will the Heavenly Father give, doesn't just say in Luke, good things, but how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Calvin says, this does not exclude other benefits, but points out what we ought chiefly to ask. For we ought never to forget the exhortation, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added to you. Matthew 6:33. It is the duty of the children of God, he says, when they engage in prayer, to strip themselves of earthly affections and to rise to meditation on the spiritual life. In this way, they will set little value on food and clothing as compared to the earnest and pledge of their adoption. He references Romans 8:15 and Ephesians 1:14, speaking of the Spirit as the earnest and pledge of our adoption. And when God has given so valuable a treasure, he says, he will not refuse smaller favors. You know, one way to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness in your prayers is to use scriptural precepts as your requests. What delights God? What has he said delights him? Ask for that. That is what it means to pray according to his will. It is unbiblical and silly to say that we must guess God's will of decree, his secret plans for history, and then request that in prayer. Or to imply, as some people do, well, if you happen to pray for something that God was already planning to do apart from your prayer, then congratulations, God will answer your prayer. That's not what the Bible means by praying according to God's will. Yes, God has a will of decree, a decreed of will, in the sense that he has planned out all of history in every detail. But mysteriously, he does certain things as part of that plan, which he would not do apart from our prayers. He does things in response to our prayers, and that is part of his plan. Both things are true. He has an extensive plan for all history that does not change, and it's not dependent on us. On the other hand, he includes means as well as ends in his plans. And the means, one great means he has included, is the means of prayer. And he actually does answer our prayers specifically. And he does do things that he would not otherwise do had we not prayed. But when Scripture encourages us to ask according to God's will, it means that we must pray according to God's preceptive will, that which he wills or desires in the sense of his moral excellence. What has God revealed his law and agenda to be? Delight yourself in that and pray for that. You can expect God to answer your prayer yes every time when you're asking for things that God has already said he desires. Things like the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. 1 John First John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Now for the second part of our text. Back in Matthew 7. The Christian life is first about communion with God as our Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. But the Christian life must and will transform your interactions with everyone else too. Don't just pray for what delights God, do what delights him. Especially in your interactions with other people. So verse 12, we find the second part of the message here for Christ's disciples. And that is, do to others what you wish done to yourself. Do to others what you wish done to yourself. Or as Jesus put it, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, what's the connection to the previous teaching? There's a huge connection to everything Jesus has previously said in the Sermon on the Mount. Here, Jesus sums up in what's been called the Golden Rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Jesus sums up here the horizontal aspect of his instruction throughout this sermon. Everything he's commanded about our interaction with our fellow men here on earth. It doesn't directly address the vertical aspect of what he said, our relationship to the God of heaven. But it sums up what he said about how we interact with our fellow man. For instance, Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You want others to show you mercy, don't you? Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You want others to be at peace with you, don't you? Matthew 5:21-24, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You want others to refrain from abusive anger toward you, don't you? You want others to ask your forgiveness, don't you? Then do likewise. Matthew 5:38-48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You want others to go the extra mile for you, don't you? You want others to show you compassion and grace, don't you? Matthew 7:1-5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You don't want others to be judgmental or censorious toward you, do you? So this sums up all Jesus has had to say about our relationships with our fellow man. We also see that this is the reversal of self-focus. The reversal of self-focus. J.C. Ryle writes, "This is a golden rule indeed. It does not merely forbid all petty malice and revenge, all cheating and overreaching." Jesus doesn't just say, "Don't do to someone else what you wouldn't want them to do to you." No, positively, he says, "Do to others what you would want them to do to you." So continuing with what Ryle has to say, he says, "It settles 100 difficult points, which in a world like this are continually arising between man and man. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. It sweeps the whole debatable ground with one mighty principle. It shows us a balance and measure by which everyone may see at once what is his duty." See, sinners attempt to treat themselves as the center of all things and the measure of all things. Sin is about rebellious autonomy from God and man. It's about a twisted love for self above all else. Which is why our culture's obsession with the idea of pursuing self-love and self-care in that sense is so dangerous, the way they frame it. The law of Christ reverses this self-focus. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And that is the standard for those who came to serve. If you are a Christian, you do not have the option of living for yourself. Do to others what you would have others do to you, even if they aren't doing that to you. And even if they still don't do that to you, when you do it to them, it doesn't matter. So, as we look at this golden rule, as it's been called, do to others what you wish done to yourself, we see its connection to the previous teaching, we see that it is the reversal of self-focus, and now we see that it is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. This just standard of love for others sums up the Old Testament ethic. Remember when Jesus says the law and the prophets, that's a common designation for what we now call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. Turn to Leviticus 19, again if you have your Bible available. Turn to Leviticus 19. I want to start reading in verse 9. This is the section where we get what Jesus called the second greatest command, which is like unto the first command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. We're seeing that this just standard of love for others sums up the Old Testament ethic. It is the law and the prophets. Leviticus 19, verse 9. These are laws given to national Israel for how to live as a nation in their promised land into which God was bringing them. But societally, this is how God commanded them to behave. Leviticus, excuse me. Leviticus 19, verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Love your neighbor as you naturally love yourself. That means you are always thinking about what would be best for your neighbor and what would be most pleasing to your neighbor and most joyful for them and most beneficial and most comforting and most compassionate. Not just making sure your neighbor is treating you the way you want to be treated. You love your neighbor as, yes, of course, you love yourself. But even the law of Moses here does not leave room to say, well, these are the people that you, just the people you like and that are your friends. Or even the people that are closely related to you, or just Israelites in this setting. But in verse 33 of the same chapter, it says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And we hear the same message in the Old Testament prophets. For instance, Micah chapter 6. In Micah 6, verse 6, the prophet puts words into the mouth of the disobedient Israelites, but they are complaining as if God hasn't been clear or God is too exacting. What more does God want from us? Micah 6, 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? This is the just standard of the Old Testament, the Law of the Prophets. And the same just standard remains the New Testament ethic. It remains the New Testament ethic. The Lord of the Church, the mediator of the New Covenant, has forever put his stamp of approval on the law of love for our neighbor. And not only that, he further states it. But the law of God, in this sense, is not outdated because Christ has come. No. As Jesus said earlier in this same sermon, he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And as he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The law of God, on its own, can only condemn us in our natural sinful state. But the law, even in all the details given to Old Testament Israel, is holy and righteous and good. Yes, it was given for a specific temporary context when it was given on Sinai, for instance, through Moses. but it fundamentally reveals the unchanging holiness of God. If you are a Christian, being a Christian does not mean you have a pass to be lazy about ethics and morality. It means that you are now freed from the penalty of the law, which you could never keep perfectly or even sincerely. You are freed from the penalty of the law because Jesus came and obeyed the law in your place, but then also suffered the penalty of the law in your place on the cross. And because of that, it also means, now that you're in Christ, that you are progressively enabled by God's Spirit to fulfill the intent of the law. That's what Romans 8, verses 1 through 4 tell us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. That is, the law could only condemn us if it was just dealing with us in our natural state, our natural sinful state, the flesh. But God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, who live, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Or as Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, you were called to freedom, brothers, meaning you are no longer in bondage to the law of Moses and all of its rigor and condemnation. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it still matters in that sense to fulfill the whole law. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That is, you have a much more powerful agent than the bare law of God to get you to do right. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And notice that these are all the opposite of doing to others as you would have others do to you, of loving your neighbor as yourself. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the Holy Spirit bears in the lives of those whom he indwells, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Indeed, they fulfill the law of God. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What else is bearing one another's burdens but doing to others as you would have others do to you? One more text. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. Here the Apostle Paul writes, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, your old man, who you are in Adam, the sinner. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, what does this look like? Love for neighbor. Therefore, Ephesians 4:25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We aren't autonomous from each other, particularly in Christ. We are members of the same body in Christ, we believers in him. So treat others as you would want to be treated. Speak the truth to each other. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he can feel good about himself? No. Let him do honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Rather than taking from others, you give to others. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Do you want forgiveness in Jesus Christ? Do you treasure it now that you have it? Do the same to others. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the text in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, is very straightforward. It's not that complicated. I could say it's not that hard, but it is hard for sinners to obey. Ask the Father for good gifts, and do to others what you wish done to yourself. In other words, pray with confidence in God's love for you, then go imitate your Heavenly Father, and love your neighbor in obedience to his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you hear and answer our prayers because we are in your Son, Jesus Christ, we who have believed on his name. We pray that those who may be listening or watching who do not know you as their Father because they have not come to you through Jesus Christ as their Savior, we ask that they would very soon be able to call you their Father in truth. Because we are asking you now, Father, to give them life by your Holy Spirit through the word of truth. Help them to realize that they cannot be good enough for you on their own. And that they do not love their neighbor as themselves, naturally. Convict them of sin and of your righteousness, which contrasts with that sin, and convince them of judgment to come. Cause them to flee to Jesus Christ as the only one who can stand before you in their place with his perfect righteousness. And the only one who can change them from the inside out so that not only will they be free from the penalty for breaking your law, but they will be able joyfully to be more and more like you in your holiness and your righteousness and your love. For we who are your people, Father, we pray with equal confidence, knowing we are praying according to your will. that you will make us people of prayer, of constant prayer, of praying without ceasing, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying according to your will. Sometimes it seems so hopeless to us. We whose sinful nature, we who have a sinful nature that rebels so aggressively against the very idea and practice of prayer. But Father, you have put your Holy Spirit within us, and he is greater than our sin. Make us people of prayer, because we are confident in your immeasurable love for us in Christ, and your immeasurable goodness toward us through Christ. And help us not only to be people of prayer, but to be people who truly love their neighbor as themselves, and who truly do to others as they would have others do to them. Change us, Father. Break us of all false hopes and all things that would get in our way. Help us to no longer desire small things for ourselves, but desire great things for you and for others. Get us beyond the place where we feel that we have to get everything good for ourselves. Help us to realize that you will give us everything good in Christ, and so we can focus on others, not ourselves. Even during this time of COVID-19 and of, in many cases, shutdown, quarantine, things of that nature, when sometimes we are in unusually close quarters with people in our own families, help us to treat them as we would want them to treat us. May this time of unusual pressures and unusual spiritual difficulties be a time of unusual spiritual growth for us, and not the opposite. Now, Lord, send us away with your blessing, and bring us again together to hear more from your word virtually. And Lord, we ask finally that you would bring us again together in person soon, to be able once again to obey you more fully in the corporate worship which you've commanded. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.